This is Christ the King. What a beautiful song. My favorite music really is Christmas music. Ever since I was a child, I think God used the Christmas message in song to draw my heart when I didn't know him. And I always wondered about those songs and whether it was in the mall or wherever I heard them. And now I hear them among the saints, and it's so wonderful. And to hear the testimony of DeQuinn Evans, powerful, how the gospel goes out into the world in so many different ways. I was just peeking at the insert here this morning, and I hope you read this, and we ought to. It's a way of connecting with the global church, and just to see what's happening around the world. One of the little articles, Bangladesh, thousands of Muslims converting to Christianity. And then at the same time, Muslim attacks on Christians increasing, Nepali Christians arrested for proselytizing. And then Malaysian converts face detention in faith purification centers. You just read that and you see the gospel advances and it's opposed all at the same time, which really brings us into this morning's message. And before we dive in, let's ask the Lord to unite us, to give us illumination in the heart as we hear his word. Father, we thank you and praise you for the beautiful songs we have sung this morning. We thank you for the glorious things that were announced. We thank you for the testimony of DeQuinn Evans, and now we pray that you would help us as we open the Holy Book and see what you have for us this morning. Help us now by the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we experience gains in life, when you gain something, it's very wise to preserve what you gain. And so if you experience financial gains in 2016, it's wise to put those gains in a place where they're preserved, whether a bank account or some other thing. Farmers preserve their harvest gains in what we call grain silos to keep the grain. Sports teams, like we saw on the screen, the Alouettes, when they gain a victory, they want to preserve their victory by going right back to the practice field or the skating rink to keep winning. You've got to preserve what you have. Whatever health gains I have in the gym, the only way to preserve them is to go right back to the gym the next time and just keep going. Otherwise, you lose what you've gained. Now, one of my favorite things to preserve is strawberries and rhubarb in jam. One of my favorite preserves. Last night, my family and I, Valerie and my family, gathered a month after we lost our Tim. And he was the patriarch in his family. He was really a leader. And it was literally a month ago yesterday that he perished in a horrific car crash where he was hit by a car serving as a state trooper. And so for the very first time, we gathered as a family. My sister was four generations, mom and dad, my sister, her daughter, and her daughter. And we, you know, celebrated my birthday yesterday. But also thank you so much. And so that helped because we were really still processing, especially Sarah, my sister's daughter. And she was just gushing, just pouring it out. And what we were doing as a family was very precious. We were preserving something inside the family. It's a special place to preserve really precious things like hope and a better year next year. The church is also a place God has made to preserve the faith. We see it in the book of Acts over and over. The gains of gospel preaching, the gains of evangelism are preserved. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, we read these verses. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. That was their pattern. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. And all this was in the face of great opposition, like I read to you in the insert. So the gospel's going out, but there's opposition. In that same chapter, verse 21, we come to the last city in the first missionary tour called Derbe. And we read, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. I'm going to ask for the map to be put on the screen. I want to show you something on the map. And oh, it's coming along. There it is. We see this first missionary tour. I'm just going to use my little, there we go. Paul and Barnabas, they were sent off from Antioch. They sailed to Cyprus. From Cyprus, they sailed to mainland Turkey today. And then they began their tour. Now, what you don't see, the red line's pretty full, is they actually returned. Now, what they could have done when they were here, this is the easternmost city of the Galatian province, the Roman province, and now you're into Cappadocia over here. They could have gone another 160 miles to hometown Tarsus for mom's cooking. They could have had like Jewish Thanksgiving. And then just come to the home church here. Instead, what they did is they went the long way, all the way. So this is like 500 miles across sea and 700 miles on land there and back. And so we're done with the screen. You ask, why did they do that? Why did Paul take the long way back to Antioch? Why did Paul go back to dangerous cities, the very cities where he was chased out? Once he was dragged out with Barnabas as though dead, he returns. We read in verse 21, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and God's people said, what? Why'd they do that? It doesn't make any sense to go back to the very place you were kicked out of, dragged out of, chased out of, instead of going to maybe new cities where maybe it'll go better. Go to your hometown and get mom's cooking, and then go to the home church. It doesn't seem to be rational what Paul did. And so we ask that question, is there something else going on here for Paul to go back into hostile places? These missionaries are finishing their first tour. There will be two others. The next one begins in chapter 15 at the end. We see in verses 21 to 28 an apostolic strategy for preserving the gains of evangelism. Paul wasn't just an evangelist, he was a church planter. The strategy here is based on church planting. Paul knows that when he leaves the earth, when he dies, the best thing he could leave behind are not just a bunch of scattered converts all over Galatia and other Roman provinces, but the best thing would be to leave behind churches for the saints to gather where they could be preserved and preserve the faith. We're going to see three main characteristics of these churches that Paul planted this morning that really is the best place to preserve gospel gains. The first thing we're going to see is Paul goes back to the local church to strengthen the disciples by the word of God. Secondly, we're going to see that he established church leadership, team leadership, to continue strengthening the church. And finally, Paul encourages each local church to completely depend on God's faithfulness, to depend on God's grace. So let's look at that first characteristic of this church planting, verse 22. We read that Paul and Barnabas returned to these cities, the three cities, strengthening the disciples that were gathered in each city. And really what it means there, gathered in the church that was in that city. Physically and spiritually, we know that there is a truth that's common to spiritual and physical. When children are left to themselves, it's not good. They weaken. They don't feed themselves. They need to be fed to stay strong every day, several times a day. And spiritually, it's the same with us. We gather to be fed to stay strong. Left to ourselves, we become weak. And this is God's way of strengthening the disciples. Now we see two things Paul did to strengthen disciples. He exhorted them and he warned them. The exhortation comes in verse 22. Paul and Barnabas strengthening disciples, and it says encouraging them to remain true to the faith. The word encourage there means to exhort. An exhortation is a strong emotional appeal to do something. I think of this as soldier talk, always. The soldier, sergeant, drill sergeant, gets in the face of another soldier and says, soldier, be a soldier. He can get up real close, be a soldier. And so now I picture Paul getting into our face and he's saying, Christian, be a Christian. Stay true to the faith. Don't go AWOL. Don't be MIA. Be there, be true to the faith, be a Christian, because in this world, left to yourself, you can go down easy street. And easy street is the message of the world. all religions are fine. You ever see that new sign, coexist? It has all the religious symbols. The cross is stuck there in the middle, and it's just one of many options. That's not the message of the gospel. The good news is Jesus Christ is the way. God made a way for us to come to him. We try to make our own ways, but God made the way, and it works. You saw it in the testimony of DeQuinn Evans. God changed his life through Jesus Christ. This is good news, not to be ashamed of, but to rejoice in and to joyfully, unashamedly share it with the world. But if you're going to do this, if you're going to be an unashamed witness of Jesus Christ, prepare now for the warning. Here comes the warning from Paul, verse 22. He says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So if you get on the journey with Jesus and you're willing to be a witness wherever you can for him, Paul is saying, expect hardships. He means here many kinds of hardships. They come in all different shapes. Think of James chapter 1 where it says, you know, rejoice when you suffer many kinds of trials. It's the same idea. Many kinds of hardship to enter into heaven. And it's really basic to Christianity. Paul is saying it's not only basic, it's actually necessary. And if you want a picture here, think of this metaphor. When Paul and Barnabas were sailing, we saw on the map from Cyprus to what is Turkey, there's only one way to sail. You got to get on the water. And the water's not always the same. You might go through the calm bay of, you know, Joy Bay, but at some point you're going to hit the high seas of depression. You're going to hit the rough waters of rejection and hate. You're going to go through the rough storms of sickness, poverty, and maybe the death of a loved one. You must, if you're going to get from one shore to the other, there's only one way to sail. You've got to go over the waters. And you just have to do it. God will not prevent hardships from coming into your life. He will bring you through them. Paul says, we must. This is necessary as part of Christianity. It's the only way to get the gospel out there. I imagine what DeQuinn Evans didn't have time to say is how challenging it was for that one player to be a witness in a locker room full of tough hombres. And I'm sure he got some pushback. I'm sure he got some insults. I'm sure he was mocked. And yet he kept going for 3 years, and that's how DeQuinn Evans came into the faith. Paul says this to Timothy, and he's really talking about the hardships that we heard about last week, what he actually went through. Later on, Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy was probably a boy when Paul was stoned and then dragged out of the city. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, you, Timothy, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the places we just saw. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. And here it is for us now. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, the word hardships is actually a bigger word than persecutions. It includes physical persecution, but it also includes things like we heard last week, emotional, psychological trauma that goes often with physical persecution, financial setbacks, losses we incur in life, health crisis, psychological crisis, all these things, whether in Syria or in Montreal, hardship is hardship. You're on a ship, and it's hard to get from one shore to the other. When you get there, it's heaven as a believer. And so we must go through these things. Now, you might ask the question, why does Paul have to warn Christians about hardships? Maybe you're sitting there going, duh, I already know that. My life's hard. Why do I need to be warned about this? Well, there may be some who send the message out that Christianity is actually supposed to be easy street. It's supposed to be calm waters all the time, and God will always protect you from anything hard in your life. And you get a message like that, and when hardship comes, you sink. Your ship sinks. You can't handle it. This is an exhortation to help you be ready for when the tough stuff comes, you're strong. You expect some pushback. And we don't want a picture of life that's all, you know, a rose garden with nothing difficult in it. Christianity is not that. There's a woman named Naomi Zacharias who writes about her experience as the director of Wellspring International. And she's an advocate for at-risk women and children. And in her ministry, she's traveled to brothels, foster homes. She's seen children living with HIV/AIDS. In refugee camps, she's seen it all. She's seen the hard side of life. And surprisingly, she connects her ministry with classic fairy tales that she loved as a child. You go, what's the connection? And she says, you know, the original fairy tales, the way they were written, did not take out the hardships. They didn't run to, they lived happily ever after. They mentioned the difficult side of life. And she gives the example of Cinderella. How many here ever watched Cinderella? You know, Walt Disney? I did. How Cinderella, in the beginning, was orphaned and then enslaved. And after that, the glass slipper was put on her foot. Then she lived happily ever after. And then there's the example of Sleeping Beauty. How, you know, we often remember Sleeping Beauty is awakened by the kiss from the prince. Oh, how nice. And she lives happily ever after. But in the original story, she was asleep for 100 years. Her family mourned for her. Mother died of a broken heart. And then she awakens to see her whole family gone. And in the original story, the brothers Grimm say this, and how true it is of life. They lived happily ever after, as they always do in fairy tales. Not quite so often, however, in real life. And that's just the way it is. And so Paul and Barnabas strengthen the church by telling them the truth of what we ought to expect, that hardships come with the faith. And secondly, we see this morning, to help preserve the gains of the gospel, Paul and Barnabas appoint team leadership in each church that they were in. Verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them, the saints, in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. They committed the elders, the newly appointed elders, to the Lord. So there's a biblical pattern we see in the New Testament of elders, deacons in churches. In the letter to the Philippians, we did Philippians maybe a year ago, and the epistle opened with this: Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, those two groups forming one team of leaders. And so Paul and Barnabas don't appoint one person, they appoint a team. Elders is always plural in the New Testament, except when it's being described. An elder must be this, but it describes a team. And I like the idea of a team. To me, there is safety in a team. When one is weak, the other is strong. There is wisdom in a team. Out of the counsel of many come good plans. It's the place to be. The place to be is on a team. Okay, just seeing if I'm asleep here in the pew and everyone's with me. We're a team. We need each other. We're stronger together. We're better together. Now, the word elder here emphasizes seniority. Someone who's been around for a while. And so in Philippians, describing bishop, that's the, or overseer, the actual task. But someone who's been there for a while. And it goes back to the idea of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you had the council of elders that led the nation of Israel. And so it would seem the church, the apostles, drew from that great place and that great heritage they had, and they had their own council of elders. There's a pattern also of recognizing the elders. They didn't just grab somebody. We see that in the pastoral epistles. Laying hands on someone too suddenly is really forbidden to do. Rather, the pattern in the Bible is seeking God who knows the hearts of all people and crying out to him. We see Jesus doing this. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, we read about Jesus going to the mountain for an entire night to pray. And at the end of his time of prayer in the morning, he comes and he finds all his disciples, all the believers, and it says he chose 12 and appointed them to be apostles to be sent. We come to Acts chapter 1. We know Judas is gone. Judas betrayed Christ. And so they need to replace him. In verse 24, it says of the apostles in the upper room, they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go to where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. Paul and Barnabas, we see the pattern continue with them. This whole first journey began in the church of Antioch. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Why is it prayer and fasting? The prayer and fasting together is a humbling of the self before God, saying, "We don't know. You know. Guide us." And that's what it's about. There was a biblical profile that they followed. We saw that this summer when we went through 1 Timothy 3. Titus is saying the same thing. Here is what you look for in an elder, what you look for in a deacon. And just to summarize, there is something they need to be before they do anything. They need to be moral in character. They need to be loyal to God. They need to be able to manage and above all, preach and teach. And 1 Timothy 5 verse 17 really sums it up well. Paul writes, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." They're giving spiritual oversight to God's people, helping them to be strong, to be true to the faith, to be resilient, to go through the hardships of life. We need our elders. Paul exhorted elders before he left the earth. We read in Acts 20, it's a very famous, very emotional passage. Paul knows he's going. And he calls for the elders of Ephesus and he gives them an exhortation. And this really, to me, it shows you what this task and what this office is about. Looking them in the eye, and they knew they would never see Paul again, he said to them, "Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." That's such a powerful definition of what an overseer, shepherd, elder is all about. Just to summarize this whole thing about elders here, here's a quote from Sir Michael Howard, who is a military historian, and I like his definition of leadership. He says, "Leadership is the capacity to inspire and to motivate, to persuade people to willingly endure hardship, usually prolonged, and to incur dangers, usually acute, that if left to themselves, they would do their utmost to avoid." Do you get what he's saying there? To help people keep going and to keep doing things that put them in difficult, dangerous places. To serve the Lord, to be a soldier of Christ. And so a team of elders and deacons is crucial to the ministry of any local church, to preserve the gains of evangelism, for God's people to stay strong, to stay on track, to keep going, to endure hardship, to finish well. We need our elders. Praise God for the elders we have in this church. Praise God for the deacons we have in this church. Now, I want to exhort you with something. At the end of the second service, we're going to actually have a little prayer time. We're going to bring the new elders that we've appointed this fall, and that'll be at the end of the second service, and we're going to pray over them. But could I encourage you and exhort you to do something? I want to exhort you to pray regularly for the elders and for the deacons of this church. They're in the line of fire, if you will. They're the ones leading the ministry in the church. They give the oversight. And that you would joyfully follow their lead. Pray for them. And when you pray for them, you're going to start to love them more. It's hard to not love someone that you pray for. And finally this morning, we see the last thing that Luke wants us to get in this passage, of how the gospel gains were preserved. Paul encouraged each church to depend on God's faithfulness, to completely depend on the grace of God. I'm amazed when I read the book of Acts and the stories of Jesus, because there's a parallel, how with Paul and the other apostles, when churches were planted, all of a sudden the apostle would leave and go somewhere else. And I'm going, wow, you'd think they would stay for a long, long, long time. They would plant a church, move on, plant another church. And of course we know they would return. Paul would send colleagues back and he would write the New Testament and send letters. That's how we have this. But Paul would leave himself, and it means he didn't want the churches to be apostle-dependent. This isn't a cult of the apostles. But he wanted the churches to depend on God, to know that God is faithful, that when the missionary is gone, God is still there. God is taking care of his church. Listen to this verse, Acts 13, going back a chapter, where Paul gave his first message in this area, and it says, after leaving the synagogue, he urged them to continue in the grace of God. The end of chapter 15, we start the second missionary tour. Paul and Barnabas have a fight. In fact, they had a fight. Two missionary groups are formed, and it says, Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of God. Now, why is the grace of God emphasized so much, as we've seen in the book of Acts? And it's this. Everything we get from God comes to us as a gift because of Jesus Christ. It works in us, and then we bring it into the world. Everything is a gift from God. God works among us. And I want you to hear, this is how the first missionary tour ends. Listen to what Paul emphasizes. Verse 26, this is the end of our text this morning. So Paul's getting back on the ship. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Now, what did they report? When you have an AGM and you hear reports, we're really wanting to report what God has done through us. And so they're reporting how the Holy Spirit led them out from place to place. How when Paul and Barnabas were preaching, it was from the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. When signs and wonders were done, it was really the Holy Spirit doing the healing, raising people from the dead. All this was to the glory of God, and Gentiles were coming in by the thousands into the kingdom of God. And so as we wrap up this morning, we need the exhortations that we get on a weekly basis from the Word of God. It strengthens our faith. It helps us to stay true to the faith. I hope you agree with me that we need our elders and our deacons to help us stay on track, to keep the church moving forward, you know, in a year, in 10 years, in 77 years. Leadership keeps the church going in the right direction. But above all, we need to know that it is the faithfulness of God that keeps this church moving forward. It is the grace of God that you and I are here this morning. We need that. What Quebec needs is more churches. From AD 54 to AD 64, Paul the Apostle left behind something very precious on the earth. Churches planted in four Roman provinces. And so when he was gone and when he was in heaven, he knew the faith would be preserved in these precious churches in the Roman world. We need more churches in Quebec. Wouldn't it be glorious that in the next 10 years, People's Church would be used by God to plant other churches in Quebec, whether English or French or some other language, that God would use us in this way? Here's a vision for People's Church. As we continue to preach the gospel, as we continue to do mission work, the work of evangelism, that God would help us to preserve that in a strong church where we have facilities, beautiful, but adequate enough, where there's space enough so we can actually do the work of strengthening disciples, that we have that we're also multiplying leaders. So this year, next year, more elders, more deacons, to keep the church going in the right direction. And finally, that this church would have a deep, deep awareness of the presence of God, that it's God's faithfulness. It is the grace of God that keeps the church going. Would you stand with me? In the second service, at the end, we're going to be calling elders to come forward. Deacons are going to come and surround them, and several men will pray for them. And so that's like in an hour from now, at least. You can't be there unless I could beam you there. But I want to close in a prayer that preps us for service number two, so that you are united to that second service, that we're all one, and you're a part of that prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that we are alive. We thank you and praise you that we are here this morning, and because of your grace, we're breathing, our hearts are beating, we're well fed, and we're saved in Jesus Christ. And we're spiritually alive, and we know our destiny. And by your grace, you are changing us from day to day, glory to glory, strength to strength. We're not just coasting along, we're plowing through all the hardships of life together, hand in hand. Lord, we thank you for the leadership this church has. And as you multiply our leaders and new ones are appointed, in this service, we stand with those leaders. We say thank you. We pray for them. We pray that you would give us wisdom to recognize who they are and to set them apart for the work of being deacon or the work of being elder. Give us joyful hearts, Lord, humble hearts, to follow their leadership, to support them. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May the grace of Jesus Christ be with your spirit. God bless you. You are dismissed.